you, David. Thank you, Lois, for helping us in music today. We are continuing our series in the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 20. And if I flip my page, I see white at the end of the book. So we're getting close to completing our study in the Gospel of John, which began in 2021. And I feel like we've been racing through and skipping all the goodies, but we'll try and keep on track. The passage before us today is John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. As I mentioned earlier, it's the story of Mary Magdalene. It's and her meeting with the Lord at this resurrection. She's the first witness to the resurrection. And so we'll want to read that. But to get a little context, I'm going to start by reading chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. That's where she comes, that's where her story begins for the resurrection. And then I'll skip down to verse 11 and finish to 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Now down to verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things. We'll remember where we've been. The women came to the tomb. Mary ran to get Peter and John. They came back running. John looked in and didn't know what to think of things. Peter just blew past John, went in and saw the grave clothes. And just lying there, and the way the language seems to describe it is as if the body of Jesus just came out through the wrappings and they just settled down where the body had lain. Peter came in and we see him leaving in confusion. If you were going to steal the body, why would you unwrap it? If you were going to unwrap the body, why would everything be in such order? John came in and we're told saw. Remember, there were three different Greek words for that translated by that word saw. He came in and saw and understood. And we're told he believed. So while Mary is the first to see the resurrected Christ, it seems that John is the first to believe that Christ is risen. Well, that's with that background we now have coming to Mary. But let me summarize, kind of put in order something of the chronology of events, because each gospel writer has some things they record, but skips over other details. And so I'll just kind of give you a brief summary of the background leading up to our event. First of all, the women came to the tomb. We saw that in Mark 16. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Mark 16, 1. And they saw the tomb was empty. Luke 24, 2. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Luke 24, 2. Mary took off. I love that. she missed out. But in other words, she saw the empty tomb. And what do you assume? If a tomb has been opened, oh no, it's been desecrated. And that's all she needed. She took off. And we saw that in John chapter 20, verse 2. She ran and came to Simon Peter and then to the other disciple. And she said, but notice she said, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know. So in other words, even though John doesn't record it, we do not know, says the other women were with her. But she left them at the tomb, and she took off. The other women stayed and saw the angel inside. Mark 16:5. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. That's Mark 16:5. In Luke 24, verses 4 to 6, it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. So the women, Mary Magdalene takes off, and she misses this angelic encounter. And the other women had the encounter because they went in and they saw these angels. Then Peter and John arrive at the tomb. I should mention that before that, actually, the women, having encountered the angels, and what did they tell them? You know, go tell his disciples. And so they went to the disciples, Matthew 28, verses 7 and 8. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Okay, now, are you with me? The women came. Mary takes off. Peter and John start running. The other women go in, see the angels while they're still running. They get the message, and they take off running to tell the disciples. They must have taken a different route because they don't apparently pass John and Peter. So now John and Peter get there, unaware of what's already happened as far as the angelic encounters. Peter and John arrive at the tomb. We saw that in John chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. They ran together, and I've described it. John stops, looks in. Peter blows in, studies, is confused. John comes in, believes. And then John and Peter leave the tomb. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. That's in John chapter 20, verse 10. And now we come to Mary meeting Jesus. Mary meets Jesus, as we are going to consider today. We see her standing outside the tomb, and she will encounter angels and Jesus. Then after that's happening, or while that's happening, I'll just fill in one more bit of detail. The women who were sent to tell the disciples, on the way, Jesus meets with them. And he himself says, now go tell the disciples. Matthew 28, 9 and 10, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Okay? So women, Mary leaves. John and Peter on their way. Women see angels. They're on their way. Well, John and Peter, I'm getting a little confused here. John and Peter at the tomb, they're having their situation, and John's coming to faith. The women are running, and then Jesus meets them, says, hasn't happened yet. Mary comes after John and Peter leave. She meets the Lord. Then he apparently leaves, meets with the women on the way. How do I know it's in that order? Mark 16 tells us, I think verse 9, that Mary was the first one to see him risen. This is on the test. It just kind of helps you understand what's going on, and that's a struggle, and that's the benefit of these gospel harmonies. We can kind of put all the details together, and we get some of those early clues that help, like Mary being the first to believe. All right, let's pick up then with Mary in verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. So here's poor Mary. She's been kind of alone during all this. Once she told John and Peter, they take off. Gentlemen that they are. You know, they don't say, Mary, can we escort you through the city here to... No, they just take off. The women, you know, she left them. And they take off to go spread the news that the angel said, and then they meet Jesus. But Mary is spending a long time by herself, running to go get John and Peter. And she's not running back to the tomb. She already has seen that the tomb was opened. And she assumes the worst. Oh, she's not sprinting to see that. I can see her, you know, shoulders bent, head down, ground wet as she walks with tears. And she's got a more of a despairing shuffle than any kind of a run. Her day has gone from bad to worse. She was there at the cross. She watched her Savior die. She saw his body taken to the tomb. Her hopes were crushed. Remember, the disciples on the way to the road to Emmaus, when Jesus meets them, and they say, what are you talking about? Well, we had hoped that this one was the Messiah, but, you know, he died, crucified. I guess we got it wrong. See, they were not expecting Messiah to suffer and die. Now, had they read more carefully, remember, in each of these times when Jesus meets, he'll say, it says he took them back from starting with Moses and showed them. Yes, the suffering of the Messiah is part of his ministry. And we understand his first coming and his second coming, but he came to suffer. He came to pay for our sin. His first conquest was over sin, and then he will come and he will reign on earth. But Mary didn't understand that. And so maybe her mind through this weekend has been, how could we have been so wrong? We thought for sure he'd be the Messiah. And of course, what they expected was, and therefore, he'll conquer the Romans and deliver us. He'd done such incredible miracles, including for Mary. And then, to top it all off, she can't even give him the last bit of honor by completing his burial process and bringing some more spices. Of all things, his grave desecrated and emptied. Again, I think that walk back to the tomb was the most painful step she'd ever taken. Can I remind you about Mary? She shows up on these scenes, but what was her background? I want to read Luke 8, 1 to 3, if I may. Luke 8, 1 to 3. Now it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So as Jesus traveled from village to village, from city to city, from place to place, he had his 12 disciples with him, and a group of women. Women who had been saved by his grace. And Mary wasn't the only one, but some of them had been healed of demon possession and sickness. And Mary had 7 demons cast out of her. Some go from this and argue that Mary was a woman of immorality. They look at Luke chapter 7, and it describes a woman coming and anointing Jesus' feet, and the Pharisees saying, well, if he knew how immoral this woman was, he wouldn't allow her anywhere near him. But that wasn't Mary Magdalene. That wasn't Mary Magdalene. And I'm not sure why people try to make that connection. what we're told of her background is she was possessed by seven demons. I don't know how long it was, but I'm gathering it was an extended torment and torture as she was enslaved by these demons. And we can't imagine what her life must have been like battling these demons, controlled by these demons, her tormented by them. But we can imagine how wonderful it was when Jesus drove them away, cast them out, delivered her, freed her. I mentioned today we think of the joy of the four hostages in Israel who have been rescued from terrible bondage, horrific bondage. Mary's was probably worse. And how wonderful to look her captor, at her Savior who released her from her captors. How she must have just cherished him from then on. And so she's going to follow him. She served him. She worshipped. She was among these women who provided for him from their substance. You know, how did they pay the bills and all that? Were some women of means. That was part of what they would do, is they would help serve the team and provide out of what their means. Mary was one of those. So that's her background. Delivered from demonic oppression and a grateful follower of Jesus Christ. That what we do know about Mary then is that she was a grateful woman. And her joy was to serve him in every possible way and to listen. She got to see amazing things. She got to hear amazing teaching. And her heart was full of that. It had been her joy to serve every possible way she could. And on this Sunday morning was going to be her last act of loving service. And so with bitter tears of sorrow, grief, she went with the other women for that last goodbye. And now this. Now all she can do is give her tears. Well, if we continue on then, we're told Mary came, stood outside the tomb. She looks into the tomb. Mary stood by the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped and looked down into the tomb like John did. And she saw two angels in white sitting, at one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." So she now actually looks into the tomb. And yes, Jesus' body is gone. Now, it doesn't mention anything about noticing the grave clothes. Rather, she sees two angels in white garments sitting on either side of where the body had been. And they ask her why she's weeping, and she calmly answers them. "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because they've taken away my Lord." There are several, you know, if you go through the Bible, there's a lot of interesting conversations that we can look at and say, that's interesting how that plays out. One of my favorites is when Balaam is having a conversation with his donkey. You know, he never says, wait, what? Say that again. they have this conversation, and he talks to his donkey. She walks into this empty tomb, and there's two people sitting in bright white garments. Wouldn't you want to say, what are you doing in this grave? Why are you in a tomb? Who are you? But she is so clouded with her own grief. And they speak first, and that probably helps. "Woman, why are you weeping?" And so she explains that they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've laid him. Do you hear that despair? They've robbed the grave and I don't know where his body is and I came to pay some last respects. What a tragedy, what a heartache, what a travesty in her mind. Well, verse 14 then tells us, "Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus." Again, I'm going to do some speculating because there's some statements made that we're not given a lot of information. She's talking to this angels, and then it says, and she turns around and sees Jesus. Now, why would she turn around? Over the centuries, there have been lots of suggestions. One possibility is with the sun behind her, maybe she saw a shadow on the ground, maybe. Maybe, you know, sometimes when someone walks up, you hear the crunching of the dirt underneath their feet. Maybe she heard something. Oh, I can't be dogmatic, but I do like the suggestion that some have made. What do the servants of the king do when the king walks into the room and they're sitting there talking to someone? They don't just keep sitting there and talking, do they? Or think in a military settling, if you got a couple of privates doing peeling potatoes and all of a sudden a general walks in, you know, they're now as straight as a board. Do you think these angels just sat there with their maybe one leg over the other and, you know, just saw Jesus walk up? And so some have suggested that as Jesus stepped up, they bowed. You know, and I love the thought of that. As they saw him and just in reverence, they just bowed. And, of course, Mary instantly thinks, who are they bowing to? When we get to heaven, we'll talk to some of the people involved here, maybe Mary, the angels. We'll get it straightened out. If I'm wrong, find me, tell me. You know, I talked to both of them, and you got it wrong. Heaven's a place of grace and forgiveness, and I'll be forgiven. So another suggestion, like I said, is that, here's another issue. She turns and sees Jesus, right? And she didn't know it was Jesus. Now, she has followed him for however long she was with him, 3 years. How could she not know? Lots of suggestions. She's crying so much she can't see him. Maybe. It's still kind of dark. Maybe. I think he's just veiling so she can't see him. And I think of the two on the road to Emmaus. Remember, they're walking along, and granted, they're probably doing some crying too, but they're walking along in despair, and they're talking, and Jesus comes up. They have a long walk together with him. And he's saying, why are you in despair? Oh, we thought he was Messiah, but now he's died. And it says, all along the road, from Genesis on, he starts showing them how Messiah had to suffer. And then they stop and have a meal together, and we're told that in the breaking of bread, as he prayed and gave thanks, they recognized it was Jesus, and he was gone. I think what's happening is there, you know, he veiled his appearance so they couldn't recognize him, because let's face it, if you're walking, would they have had that kind of instruction time if they realized it was Jesus? You know, they've been jumping all over and getting, it's kind of like sometimes when I come home and my dog wants to greet me and I'm trying to have a conversation with her and she's too busy bouncing and barking and I've got to try and get her to calm down. Well, these guys would have been jumping and bouncing and Mary the same. And so Jesus, to make it more of a gradual process, I think he veiled himself. And so she didn't know who it was, but he speaks to her and says, woman, why are you weeping? Same question the angels ask. Whom are you seeking? Now he adds some more. And how does he know she's looking for someone? She's supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away. Now, when the angels ask a question, you know, why are you weeping and all that, that's one thing. But when Jesus asks a question, remember, we've talked about this principle several times. When God asks a question, it's not because he needs information, right? It's a teaching moment. He's going to teach by drawing you out. And so Jesus says, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. She doesn't really answer his question, does she? She just jumps to a conclusion. Now, here Jesus has said, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she just bowls right over that and says, it assumes it's a gardener. A person who works in the garden, knows he works there. She's, that's all she can figure. And she says, if you're the one who took his body, would you just tell me where it is and I'll take care of it from there? You know, many people have suggested, now how is she going to do that? Here's a body wrapped in 75 pounds of spices. That didn't matter to her. She was going to make it happen if that meant recruiting. But her point is, I'll take care of things. Just tell me where he is. Just tell me where he is. I'm so glad the story doesn't stop here. Poor Mary, those eyes are stinging red. She's in such despair and such confusion, turning one way to another, to another. And then we're told in verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Notice she turned to speak to him. So apparently she spoke to the gardener, just tell me where he is. And maybe she looked back in at the grave and just trying to figure things out. And then he speaks her name and instantly she turns. Now I'm going to get a little technical if I can. In the beginning of this chapter, when it mentions Mary Magdalene, the Greek word there is Maria. You can see how that's Mary. When Jesus speaks her name here, he says Maryam, Miriam. It's the Aramaic version of Miriam, which would have been her name in the Hebrew world. In other words, he speaks to her in the language of Galilee. Mary Magdalene, I should mention that, we call her Magdalene because she's from Magdala. Magdala is a small village. By the way, they're doing some interesting archaeological work there. They've uncovered an ancient synagogue there. But in Magdala is between, if you look at the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum's right at the top, and that became Jesus' home base. But if you go a little bit to the south and west, you know, if you come to Tiberias, you've gone too far, but kind of in the north western corner of the Sea of Galilee is this little village, Magdala, and she's from there. The Jews of that region, their home language was Aramaic. That's what they spoke in the home. We see Jesus doing that, you know, when he, at different times when he prays, he calls God Abba, which is an Aramaic expression. And some of the prayers and things he says suggest that was their home language. And so he speaks to her in her Aramaic name. And instantly, the cloud is lifted. The sound of the voice, her name in his voice. Wouldn't you love to have had a camera to catch her face as all of a sudden the light went off? Miriam. And she whips around and she cries out, Rabboni, which is again in Aramaic. Aramaic is like a cousin language, sister language to Hebrew. Rabboni, which sounds like rabbi, doesn't it? Literally, it means my great one. But that was used to speak of rabbis. And this was kind of like used of a few of the great rabbis. So it was a kind of a especially honor. But this is what she called him. And, you know, she didn't say call him Jesus. She called him Rabboni. And can't you just hear the thrill, the warmth, the love, the relief as she uttered that one word, Rabboni? And then what happened? Well, we can tell. She said Rabboni to him, thrilled, and apparently she grabbed on. What's she thinking at this point? It's better than I thought. I thought I was, best case scenario, I could honor his body. That was taken from me. Now I just don't have his body. He's back. He's back. Everything's going to be okay. He's back. All is well. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Literally, he says, stop clinging to me. Now, if you're looking at the King James Version, it says, don't touch me. And the word can have the idea of touch. But clear in the context, it's the idea of cling. It's not because it's wrong to touch him. later on, we're not going to get there, but in the women who met Jesus on the road, they grabbed him by the feet. And I'm guessing in the propriety of Hebrew culture of the time, they didn't throw their arms around him, but they probably cut off the circulation. Do resurrected people have circulation? They grabbed him by the feet furiously. And so perhaps she did the same, but she held on tight. And he didn't tell the women, don't touch me. When he goes to see Thomas, and Thomas says, I'm not going to see him unless I can see and touch. Jesus makes it clear that he was listening the whole time. Okay, Thomas, come. Come on, touch me. So it's not wrong to touch. So the idea here is, and again, the grammar is more actually better translated, stop clinging to me. She's already doing it. Stop clinging to me. And the thing, I think the whole point is, why is she clinging? I'm not letting go. You're back, and I'm not letting go. Here's where Jesus has to do some teaching. Yes, he is raised from the dead, but he's not come back to go back to the way things were. That is past. That is over. And he has a new ministry. And so he's not coming back to the previous relationships or previous ministry. He's not going to be walking between the villages and preaching in the synagogues. He's not going to be doing that anymore. Instead, he says he's going to be ascending to his Father. And he's already promised, remember, in the upper room discourse that he was going to be sending the Holy Spirit. And remember, he told his disciples, it's good for you that I'm going away. Because unless I go away, I cannot send the other comforter, God the Holy Spirit. And so his ascended life and experience is going to be different. He's going to ascend to his Father. And how important is that? You know, often we kind of forget that. We talk about, sometimes we get a little sloppy, and we only talk about his death on the cross, and then we feel a little guilty. Remember, oh, yeah, I'm supposed to remember the resurrection. He died, was buried, and rose again. But there's still more to that. I want to read to you Romans 8:34. I'll start verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Romans 8:33. It is God who justifies. Who is it who condemns Christians? Who is it who condemns Christians? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us. So his ascension is not just the completion of his crucifixion and resurrection. That the whole point is he's going to begin a new and greater ministry. So Mary, don't cling to me because I'm not staying. And Mary, it's going to be better. Now that would have a hard one explaining that one to Mary, right? Better? How could that be, Jesus? And he'd probably say, you're going to have to trust me, but I'm going to be with my Father, so that I can minister to you in a fuller way, sending the Holy Spirit, interceding for you. And notice he says, I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. First of all, if you read through the Gospels, look for Jesus calling them brethren. They're called disciples. They're called by name. In John, he does say, you know, you're my friends. But now he says, tell them my brethren. And so there's even a richer relationship that he's describing. And tell them, I'm going to my Father and their Father, my God and their God. Now, he's careful how he says that. He doesn't say, I'm going to our Father or our God. And so he's making a distinction. They are his brethren, but they're not of the same as he is. God is their Father, but not in the same way he's Father to Jesus. He's Father to the Son as the eternal Father to the eternal Son. That's not the relationship they have, but they're being adopted in as sons of the family. So he's their father. He is Jesus God as he is no other. In the beginning was, John tells us that from verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's had an eternal relationship with the Father. But they are going to have an elevated relationship. And so the ascension, it completes, says the work is completed and the new work has begun. He is there on our behalf, seated by the Father. Ephesians 4 says when he ascended, he sent gifts to the world and the gifted ones. And so he's telling his disciples, things are getting better. You have a new standing. And I'm going to be ascending eventually. Now for 40 days, he's going to be appearing and visiting with them and teaching them. But the ultimate goal here is he's going to ascend to the Father. And it'll be a new type of ministry. He said he calls them brethren. Romans 8 talks about that a little bit. Romans 8 verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And one of the powerful, most incredible verses that I can never quite grasp is verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Joint heirs with Christ. That's what Jesus is telling Mary. Tell my brethren, I'm going to our God, our Father. The world has changed, Mary, for the better. Trust me. Well, then verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things. Jesus told her, go and tell the disciples. And what did she do? She did it. That was an act of faith and love. The last thing Mary wanted to do is let him out of her sight. But Jesus said, go and tell. So Mary went and told. And the passage that comes to mind is here in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so she obeyed. Let me just point out a few things as we draw this to a close. Mary is evidence of the resurrection. You know, again, some people want to say the resurrection, this is just a figment of their imagination, wishful thinking. They were hoping that he'd be raised again, and so they convinced themselves. They weren't hoping any such thing. There wasn't the slightest thought in their mind that he would rise from the dead. And Mary's a good example of that. You know, they didn't come into the tomb and high five and say, we were right, he's resurrected. They said, oh, it's worse. No, Mary's an example, she's evidence for the reality of the resurrection, unexpected blessing that overcame their expectations. Again, Mary is the first to see the risen Lord. Why Mary? Why not Peter? Okay, well, Peter denied. How about John, the disciple whom he loved? How about any of them? You know, John was even a relative. How about the other Mary, his mother? I mean, we could go on and fill in candidates, right? Why Mary Magdalene? Don't know. But it seems it's an expression, a recognition of her devoted love. Last at the cross, first at the tomb, coming back to the tomb. We see her adoring love, and so Jesus meets her in that love, comforts her. But also, it's a wonderful rebuke. Again, if you were writing the story in the ancient world, the last thing you would do would be to have a witness to the resurrection be a woman. Sorry, ladies. But that has no standing in the courts. Has to be a man. But this is the way it happened. This is a historical record. Mary wanted the old times restored, but the Lord had a better idea, which means the relationship we have with Jesus Christ today through faith in him is actually better than the relationship the disciples had while he was on earth. Remember how Jesus told them, I have things I wish I could tell you, but you're not ready for it? I'll send the Holy Spirit. We have a greater relationship with Jesus Christ in his ascended presence than the disciples did while he was with them. This reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. That genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, that is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. That describes every Christian. We may not have seen Jesus, but we love him. And we have a relationship with him that's even greater than the 3-year discipleship ministry he had with his apostles. And that suggests to me that maybe we don't appreciate enough the rich fellowship we can have with Jesus Christ. Sometimes we lose track of Jesus in our lives. Kind of reminds me of the little boy that was having his prayers at night there by his bed, and it was Sunday, and he said, oh, Jesus, we had a wonderful day at church. You ought to have been there. One more thing I want to say about Mary. I think this dear lady is an example to us in so many ways. But let me, and so as I want to remember Mary and close with this kind of idea, it's fitting I have to quote Mr. Spurgeon. He said, the right way for a Christian to live is to do what his master bids him, leaving all consequences to the Almighty. If I am willing to do what God tells me, and he tells me when he tells me, and because he tells me, I shall not turn back in the day of battle. I apply that to Mary. The last thing in the world she wanted to do was let go of him and walk away. But Jesus said to let go and walk away and tell. Love obeys. And so the calling for us is to be quick and ready to obey. And sometimes that means we need to let go of the things that we love, if we love them more than Jesus. Because that's called idolatry. If something or someone else takes first place in our heart, then that's an idol to us. And Jesus told Mary, let go and go. And so that's a challenge to us to let go of whatever we might be holding on to, that we might obey his calling in our life. Do you have that relationship with the Lord? Do you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ because you've met him? He's forgiven your sins. If you have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's my urge and invitation to you. Trust in Jesus Christ and know him as Savior. Recognize he died for your sin. He offers you forgiveness and eternal life. And receive the gift of eternal life he offers. For those of us who know Christ as Savior, Mary has such an example for us and such a challenge. May we grow into a love for Jesus as much as Mary had. May it show by the readiness and quick obedience we have as we follow him. Father, we thank you for this wonderful text. Thank you for your mercy to Mary. And Father, thank you for showing us that mercy as we have it here in our text. Lord, I pray that we might walk in her footsteps, quick to obey, because of our love of Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to cherish the relationship we have with the risen Lord I pray all this in Jesus' name.